Right, please turn with me now to the gospel, second epistle of Peter to the church, and we'll be looking at chapter 2. And I considered the subject involved. Well, I am grateful that I need not have to break from the series of messages from this book to find another one to fit in with the Reformation Day commemoration. As we have been talking about truth, the truth of God that is powerful to set us free. And here, this afternoon, we're going to look at what we need to be vigilant against false teachers, false prophets, who will corrupt the truth of God, this truth that is so wonderful to those that are in bondage. And it is our privilege to be able to stand up and to be faithful in not only living and using the truth for ourselves, but also to make declaration, public proclamation to friends, to loved ones, to people around us. And also at the same time, to resist encroachment upon the church, so that the truth of God shall be clearly sounded forth without any admixture of errors. So this afternoon, we'll look at the false teachers that Peter was concerned to warn the believers about. Now, he was concerned because of the precious promises of the glorious truth and gospel that he had received from the Lord Jesus himself. And that he was concerned to remind or to bring to remembrance the believers so that their lives will benefit in a thorough way from all these teachings. And one reason was that he knew that he was about to lay down his life as the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to him, and that he will be crucified, his death as the Lord shown him in the Gospel of John. Now, not only the urgent matter of his soon ending his life has given him the impetus to remind and to continue teaching and refreshing the believers, you know, in ways regards to God's promises. And there is another important reason, and that's because there will arise false prophets and teachers in the church that will confuse them. They will bring them astray or cause disruption to their spiritual lives. Now here, this warning is not just, well, sounded off by the apostles themselves, but even Jesus Christ, before his crucifixion, has also warned. If you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, you will see that the Lord warned in this message that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So what the Lord Jesus himself warned about this. And it is no wonder that the apostles themselves would take up the same warning. And that we should not be surprised that this sort of things will befall the church. Especially realizing that we are actually involved in a spiritual battle. Now remembering that right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve was created, Satan has sought to distort God's word. And the result of this is that Adam and Eve fell into sin and thus plunged the whole of mankind into damnation. And that is a terrible consequence, isn't it? And so, bearing this in mind, let us not take these warnings lightly. And so, what I want to do right now is to hope to help you see what these false prophets and teachers would do.
You would look at verse 1 to 3. These are the one who will come, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Damnable heresies. Even denying the Lord that bought them. What are the sort of danger that these teachers pose? You know, attacks from without the church, well, very often you can clearly see the signs. And you can take the appropriate action to perhaps counter or defend. But if you were to come from within the church, well, that's very often where the danger is. As some commentators have said, that because they pose as ministers of the gospel, and thus they became great peril to all believers. Yeah, you find that they did not say outright to us that they are agnostics or that they are atheists, but they would use Christian terminology, but with their own meaning, which they impose upon the words. So we may be saying the same thing, regeneration, repentance, but it means something else. They, when we talk about resurrection, they mean something else. To them, well, resurrection is just a spiritual concept that is nice, you know, that is helpful perhaps to us. But that is where the danger is. And we need to be very careful. And you find that there are some churches who often change their convictions without formally renouncing views to which they were previously committed. They will just assume, you know, the church constitution or the statement of faith or the creeds. But yet, they assign to all these things now their own meaning or their own understanding. And effectively, they are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often, these people are difficult to, you know, to discern, because many of them are suave, they are affable, scholarly men, and they claim to be friend of Christ. Yeah, you find him preaching from pulpits and writing books, and believers can easily be swayed by them. And so we have to be careful about such false teachers and prophets who would attack the church from within. Now, normally where are these false teachers to be found? Well, to mention some obvious places, that we found in liberal and neo-orthodox Protestantism. Well, you and I are in a so-called Reformed Protestant church. You have to be very careful. Who you invite to preach from this pulpit? Have you ever thought about that? Especially the leaders in the church here. You have a grave responsibility upon your shoulder. Now you are praying to call a minister, a resident minister for this church. This is important. Now, I do not want you to think that I'm hinting that the minister that you plan to call is questionable. I must say that I'm in no position to comment. Although I must say that I've heard the minister several times. I think twice in Singapore and once in Melbourne. And I have to say that I'm quite agreeable with the doctrines and with the preachings that he has offered to the church. But that, besides that, it's more important for you as a church to seek the Lord, to find out from him whom he has called. Do you believe that you can know? You should. He is the Lord. If you do not believe that, then why do you pray? Because if you think that prayer is only for you to come and make petition and ask God to bless you, you know, in whatever you need, then I think that you have a very
narrow and limited view about prayer. Frankly speaking, prayer is communication between you and God, personally and corporately. Yeah, and you have seen in Acts 13, while the church prayed in Antioch, that the Holy Spirit made known to the elders to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the ministry. So I'm sure you can find God's mind, and that in due time, God will call his minister and make known to you, and you will be in full agreement, and that the church, under the shepherding of a new minister, will seek to do God's will and to further the kingdom of God. So let's come back to this subject, that in a liberal and neo-orthodox Protestantism, as you said, it's a place where you can have such false teachers and false prophets. And frankly speaking, we are in the days where you have good communicators. I don't know whether you have seen, I think on the website you can enter into some of these modern ministries in the States. When I was in Vancouver for a season, I have seen some of the television preachers and all that. Oh, they are really professional. And they are very upbeat in their approach. And they say things that appeal to the average listener. You know, they know what people are looking for. And they provide to tickle their ears in that sense. So the challenge is that, can you discern? Can you know what these people are doing? Well, this is where you need to look to the Lord. And this is where you yourself need to trust God's Spirit to guide you. You know, as I've said in other messages in the past, that when I first got saved, one of the prayers that I offered to God was this: Lord, keep me from deception. Keep me from deception. Because when I first got saved and entered into the church and was about to enter the ministry, at that time, charismatism wasn't so prominent as yet. But Pentecostalism and of course charismatism was on the scene. And, you know, you look at all these things and you hear about all the signs and wonders. We hear about all the miraculous things happening. You know, in fact, in the early days, I visited some of these Pentecostal church. And it is very eerie to me, because you hear people, you know, standing up when they pray, they'll blabber, and you hear people falling all of a sudden, you know, in front of you, next to you, behind you. I find the hair on my neck just stand up, you know, this tingling feeling. It's awful. But very often the signs are not that obvious. Okay, so I want you to be aware of this. And besides liberal and neo-orthodox Protestantism, you have liberal Roman Catholicism. You think that it is easy to deal with Roman Catholics? Well, you think again. Some of their approaches and some of their things that they are saying. So much so that you find that some evangelicals are joining forces with them. Well, you have Unitarianism, Universalism, all these. We are not coming in touch with such sects or such. Nonetheless, be aware of them. Russellism, which is Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, the cults, the Mormonism, Christian Science. Well, those are easy because you know that they're cults. They are not Orthodox Christianity, so to speak. But nonetheless, they are very impressive. You know, when I was in Vancouver, the minister there told me that he went to Utah, I think. What was the place? The Mormons' place, I think. And they have a ministry choir. You know, I saw the young people just out singing. And they have, you know, the ministry like choir and all these things, and they are very disciplined. You know, they observe their time, they observe their dressing, in fact, you look at them, you will not find them behaving like some of the young people in our church here, or not here, I think, so far I haven't said anything, all right? In Singapore, I've seen in the churches that I've visited in Singapore, and they are supposed to be Orthodox Reformed churches, but some of the dressings of the young people, some of the the behavior of some of the young people. In fact, I've seen some of these in the Old Soul Church down in near Oxford Street. Just a few weeks ago, I went to attend the morning service, or rather the evening. I can't remember which one, morning or evening. Anyway, what happened was there was across the pew there were about four or five teenagers, young people, and while the speaker was speaking, they put their leg up on the back of the chairs in front of them, and they were leaning back, and they were the way they behaved was simply atrocious in the sanctuary of God. Well, you find that all these things happening in the church. Now, how can such people discern errors? They themselves don't know any better when they are behaving in such a way. Now, as far as I'm concerned, if you really know the truth, you will know how to conduct yourself before God, remembering that we are dealing with the Almighty God, and His word carries much weight. I would say infinite weight. And that we should handle the word of God. We should approach the word of God and the things of God with much reverence. And not just only reverence. You find that you will discover much advantage and blessings and joy in the teachings that God has given to us. So let us be anxious to defend it, or rather to stand up for it, and then do not entertain anyone seeking to corrupt it and seeking to bring shame to the name of God, to the name of Christ. Now, you find that these people were bringing all these damnable heresies. It's still happening right now. And that you, as you can see in verse 1, they bring it in and they even deny the Lord that bought them. Yeah. You find that these people, they're very good speakers and they're very impressive. And they will even say good things about the Lord Jesus Christ. They will say that, well, he has a lofty ethics and he is a superb example for all mankind to emulate. But you find that they would deny him. They would deny his divinity. Yes. And they would deny what he has accomplished on the cross. And they would insinuate that he is a good man. And he is someone that we can learn something from. That we can derive much benefit from his teachings. Although they may not agree with all of his teachings, but they will say that, well, some are worth, following. Yeah, some of these people are scholars. In fact, you may have heard of this group of scholars, group under the name of Jesus Seminar. Do you know how they handle the words of Jesus Christ? To find out whether it is truly Jesus saying or not, they do it by casting colored beads. Now, in fact, I found out that they don't just only do it with the sayings of Christ. Now, if you were to look at your Bible, mine is a red letter edition. If you look at it in the Gospel, the saying of Jesus will be in red. And so these scholars, they gathered together. I think they are in several hundreds now. And they came together to determine which one is truly Jesus saying. And so they will look through all these things and they will cast a vote. And the colored beads are divided into red, pink, grey and black. So when they look at a saying and they will cast a vote, okay, which of you think that it is, undoubtedly said that said out this thing is undoubtedly said by Jesus. Okay, or something like it. You're sure it is Jesus saying, cast bread. And if you're not sure, but you think that Jesus probably said something like this, cast pink. But you think that Jesus did not say this, but the idea contained in it are close to his own idea, cast gray. But if you think that Jesus did not say this, but it represents the perspective or the in the context of a later or different tradition, cast black. You know, the question immediately would come in my mind. How would these people know? You know, you can only be sure when you hear, when you have heard what Jesus said. Okay? You can only be sure if you have heard personally. Then you can decide. You know, you say that, well, maybe through the textual criticism, you know, they look at this, look at the teaching, then maybe they can decide from what is known about Jesus' teaching. Then they can determine. I'll tell this. It is utter nonsense. Because one of the basic tenets of genuine Christianity is this, that the scripture is the inspired word of God. What does that mean? That God, the Holy Spirit, is personally involved in the writing, in the formation, in the collecting of all these scriptures together. God himself has his hand in it. And whatever that has been collected, you, as you read that the word that has been written in the original text, I mean in the original Greek language and Hebrew, and translated, the meaning, the scholars sought to translate as close as possible. We can discern from there what God has said, what Jesus has said. All these things are written according under the superintendent of the Holy Spirit. Could we not trust him? That whatever we are holding now in our hands are exactly what he has intended. And it is, we can handle this and we can trust it as we can trust God with all our hearts. And then to do such a foolish thing, to determine by their thinking that it is red, pink, grey or black, and that will settle the matter. What an insult to the Holy Spirit. What an insult to God. So, be careful of all these things. Now, well, I don't know whether you have come across people who have subscribed to all these things. There are some people that, when all these scholars did all this, they're very happy about this, and they will come and tell you, oh, you Christians, and that, and they will challenge you. Well, I want to encourage you that when you meet with such a person or people like that, do not fear them. Just stand kindly and quietly, you stand in the truth of God. Whatever you have learned, whether through the teaching of the church or through your own study, and do not be afraid, and that you find that the blessed Spirit of God will help you, will grant you the grace and strength to withstand. It's important. And you find that these people would deny the Lord Jesus Christ and all these actions. You know, I want to remind you, as we've been looking at it, it has got serious consequences. Let us not take all these things too lightly. As we go on, you will see what else. In fact, Peter has reminded them right here in verse 1. They're denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, some of these, it is quite serious for us to remember this. In fact, I think it was said, a tradition, I think it was Clement of Alexandria, who said this about Apostle John. That one day he went into the public bath in Ephesus, and he learned that the Gnostic by the name of Cilintus was in the premises. And what he did was, he quickly got out of the bath because he feared that in the presence of such a heretic, a Gnostic heretic, the roof would collapse on the place. Whether that is true or not, I don't know. But here, you can check Clement of Alexandria. Okay, go and check the Apostolic Fathers, their writings.
If you have got an electronic version of it, you can find it, I think. If not, then you have to take the word. Well, I discovered it on the internet anyway. You can go and Google it and find out. So, you find that it is a serious matter. And Apostle John was serious about this. He wouldn't want to be found in a company of one who is mishandling God. You know, who are the Gnostics? The Gnostics are those who have denied Christ. In fact, Christ in their teaching is not God. He's a lesser God. You know, and creation is done through him. Well, I've tried to find out something about the Gnostic teaching. And on the internet, there is this guy by the name of Stephen Holler. He wrote an article called "What is a Gnostic?" And as far as it's concerned, you know, it's very confusing. It's very difficult to define. But anyway, he came out with a following characteristic. And just to let you have an idea, what characterizes the Gnostic beliefs? You find that the Gnostic posited an original spiritual entity that came to be split into a plurality. There's a one, then later on split. But that's not what the Bible has revealed. There's only one God, three in one God. Okay? Now, as a result of the pre-cosmic division, the universe was created. But that was not how heaven and earth was created. But that's what they believe. This was done by a leader possessing inferior spiritual powers and who often resembled the Old Testament Jehovah. That's a Gnostic teaching. A female emanation of God was involved in the cosmic creation, albeit in a much more positive role than the leader. In the cosmos, space and time have a malevolent character and may be personified as demonic beings separating man from God. For man, the universe is a vast prison. He is enslaved both by the physical laws of nature and by moral laws as the Mosaic Code. Mankind may be personified as Adam, who lies in a deep sleep of ignorance, his power of spiritual self-awareness stupefied by materiality. Within each natural man is an inner man, a fallen spark of a divine substance. Since this exists in each man, we have the possibility of awakening from our stupefaction. But be careful about this, because you must remember that we were created in the image of God. And some would like to interpret this as a spark, the divine spark that is within us. Be careful about this understanding. And you need to know that such an interpretation is not according to scriptures. Now, what affects the awakening is not obedience, faith or good works, but knowledge. Well, let me add, this knowledge is not according to scriptures. It is their secret knowledge, the Gnosis, that they are so proud about. Before the awakening, man undergo troubled dreams. Man does not attain the knowledge that awakens him from these dreams by cognition, but through revelatory experience. And this knowledge is not information, but the modification of the sensate being. The awakening that is the salvation of any individual is a cosmic event. Since the effort is to restore the wholeness and unity of the Godhead, active rebellion against the moral law of the Old Testament is enjoined upon every man. Active rebellion against the law of God. That is the teaching of the Gnostics. Now, why am I concerned to bring this to your attention? Because Gnosticism is still alive and well. He's not dead. In fact, in 1910, a man called D.N. Penton has written a book. He had written a small book and was published in London, and in many ways foreshadowed current events, including the difficulties in definition. The title of his work was Gnosticism, the Coming Apostasy. Yes, this man, D.M. Penton, he was an anxious defender of Christian orthodoxy. Now, not only was this foreseen by this man in 1910, but in recent experiences, you know, the last few years, this book entitled Da Vinci Code, all right, has created quite a stir. And that he based his stories
on Gnostic Gospels. Okay? In fact, in 1945, in a place called Nag Hammadi, a library or a collection of codices was discovered, and that they were actually Gnostic Gospels. And that these things are now, well, in a sense, in the understanding of millions of people over the world because of their having read the book Da Vinci Code. And so you find that the Gnostics' gospel now, what trouble, what harm is coming out of all these things? You find that as a result of all these so-called discovery and translating of all these Gnostic gospels, so there were insinuations that these gospels actually were suppressed by the church. Because if the church had let this be known, then it won't be like this. You know? And they have stories like Jesus married Mary and they have children and so on and so forth, you know, that sort of things. What blasphemy denying the Lord who had bought them. So think about this, and it's a serious matter. So I wouldn't want to go into a detailed analysis of this, but just to bring it to attention so that you would be concerned to know in a clearer way the truth of God. So when you are faced with all these things, you are able to stand and refute all these things. Now, in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious way. What pernicious way? Well, as the commentator has explained, base sexual practices. Yep, you find that very often these are the things that will accompany false prophets and false teachers. And as a result, the way of truth will be evil spoken of. Already, through the Gnostic gospels and modern interests, you find that Christianity has been evil spoken of. And that the church is pictured as so horrendous, you know, suppressing the truth, you know, trying to teach the world and teach the mankind the wrong things, whereas the right thing is contained in the Gnostic Gospels. So this is what is happening, and you need to be aware of this. Now, when Peter wrote to warn of all these things, he also warned them that you will be made merchandise of. Alright? Not only evil spoken of, the church. You find that in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Well, you find this maybe not here, not in your experience, but in the States. There are many people who, you know, were deceived. And you find those impressive, suave television preachers appealing for funds. In fact, some years ago, there was this group that, get people to send in. If you send in a certain amount, X dollars of money, $5 US or 10, I don't sure, they'll send you a piece of handkerchief, you know, that they have prayed over and it has got miraculous power. You are sick, you pay for this, you receive it and you'll be healed. You think that, well, nobody will fall for it. You're wrong. There are many people who actually send in money, okay, to get all these things. Because they're desperate. They're desperate. So now, don't be made merchandise of. And then there, of course, there are others. In fact, there's one glass cathedral, I think the Sunday morning service I saw. You know, the preacher, and then you find that the founder will come on with, okay, this is a beautiful birds, you know, with a setting, with a some pond or something like that. It's a 3D model, I think. And if you buy this, you know, you have serenity, you have calmness, right in the midst of a so-called church worship. Think about this. Now, this is happening. If you don't believe me, tune in to the TV channels from the States, and you can find out for yourself. Now, these people will make merchandise of you. They want to make money out of you. And may the Lord give you the wisdom to resist all this. But you find that Peter over and again said that their damnation slumbereth not. Okay, their judgment lingereth not. And in verses 4 to 6, you find that Peter quoted several examples. Okay? For if God spared not the angels, first he quoted the angels, the fallen angels, that if God should punish them and reserve them unto eternal damnation in hell. What makes you think that you are made a little lower than angels, that you will be spared if you mishandle God's word, or you not treat God's word with respect that is due it? Well, be careful. Not only the fallen angels, we have the old world in verse 5. Okay? The whole of existing mankind in Noah's day. I do not know the number of people. It must be a vast number. Only 8 were spared. And if God should choose to punish those people, because God, the Holy Spirit, has consistently work in their hearts, dealt with them, but they refuse to respond. And they, instead of honoring God, they dishonor Him. And thus God brought judgment. Now all these things are warnings to us to take God's word seriously. So as far as I'm concerned, well, there's no argument about this. Okay, you understand who God is, and you understand why there's a need for this. So as I said, it's a spiritual battle. And you and I are involved in all these things. So the old world is an example, and you have Sodom and Gomorrah. That judgment, God rain, hail, fire, brimstone upon the cities to destroy it. Now, Peter did not just only bring serious warnings about judgment, about people who mishandle God's word, and the warnings against those false teachers and prophets. You find that he also gave encouraging promise or encouraging word that there will be divine deliverances for those who honor God and His word. You look at verses 7 to 9. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vex his righteous soul from day to day with unlawful deeds. You know, isn't this a very encouraging word for us? We're indeed living in similar situation. We are vexed daily with all sorts of things around us. And, you know, terrible things. Not just you see on the, when you walk around, you hear or you read in the papers, in magazines, or even on the internet. In fact, some of the so-called stories that you read about, you know, novels, I don't know, some things that you have the opportunity to, whether you read it in your university studies or some other places, be careful, lest you be drawn in to all these things. But the encouragement is this: as you trust God, you find that He will keep you, as He kept Lot in that vexatious place. He was vexed in the spirit. So, similarly, as we are living in this world, with so much sensual things going around us, and all sorts of things happening that are unchristian, trust the Lord to keep you. And He will. Not only will He keep you, but you find that He will deliver you. And when judgment came upon the people at Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his daughters were delivered out of that place. Okay? And you find that in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So in our effort to stand up for the truth, let us not be weary of, be fearful. Because here is clear promise from God that He will keep us from temptation. He will keep us standing, and that He will keep us as a good witness and testimony to His truth. And that you should not be fearful to share or to talk to people, to your friends, to whoever, about God's word, about God's salvation, and about men's need for their souls. And as you do this faithfully, teaching them the right things with regards to Christ and His divinity, to His accomplished work at the cross, to His resurrection, and to all that He has claimed to be, that you do not just with your word, with your mouth declare this, but with your life, you show that you submit to it. And as you take seriously the warning from Peter as well as from the Lord Himself about false teachers, false prophets, well, you will do well. You shall find much benefit and much growth and much fruit in your life. And may the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, even as we are reminded how 491 years ago you worked mightily through the life of a man called Martin Luther. And when the church seems to be at its lowest ebb, and when error seems to have flooded and threatened to drown out your truth, Lord, you showed forth your power, that the truth as contained in thy word exploded, and that many souls were blessed and helped as a result. Lord, we have this confidence that we serve the living and true God, who is mighty and who is not slack in saving. Father, we thank you for having saved us from eternal damnation. We also, Lord, have this confidence that you also keep us in this sin-torn world. Keep us from deception. Keep us from temptation. Keep us from falling into sin. And spare us, Lord, from bringing shame to thy holy name. Father, we thank you for your great mercy and for your great love for us. And may we, as your people, naming Christ as Lord and Savior, live faithfully for thy name's sake and for thy glory. We pray and ask all these in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.